Well, in the Anglican Church, Advent is a big season, and it's a big change. And in fact, just having the purple background would be a reminder in an Anglican church that there's a change in season, because the vestment would be purple, the altar cloth, the lectern cloth, everything would change. Honestly, that's because in days past, when people weren't able to read, they needed to know what was going on in a church. So Anglicans concentrate a lot on the colours to give an influence that there is a change in season. So we are now in Advent. And you rely on Paul and not to Paul to turn it on. So I'm always interested in words. And Advent comes from two Latin words meaning to come. So we're in that season where things are going to come. Thank you. Right. We're going to look at a blankety blank this morning. I want to think what you think of with Advent. Right, so Advent blank. Now I asked some people on Welcome Wednesday for some answers. I knew their answers, but I want to see what we come up with. So Advent.
Calendar.
Advent calendar. Advent.
Candle.
Candle. Advent.
Wreath.
Then wreath. Anything else? On you, Paul, too. So, yes. Well, Advent Sunday, today we start with Advent Sunday, the first Sunday, the four Sundays that lead up before Christmas. So that's been important. It's the first Sunday in the church year in an Anglican church. Last Sunday was Christ the King Sunday, so it builds up to that climax of Christ as King, over his kingdom on the last Sunday, and then it sort of lowers down to Advent to build up again. So let's see what we've got for 100 points then, Paul.
Yes.
We've got the Advent wreath, and I'm delighted to see that we have got an Advent wreath here this morning, because I wasn't expecting there to be one.
Oh.
In fact, last week I was thinking I was going to try and make one, like a new heater one with a little bit of coconuts and candles, and I thought that could be a disaster, so we should do that. But to have an Advent wreath where those four Sundays are there indicated as the four candles, and each candle represents a particular theme of Advent, which we'll come on to. So I thought this might be a fitting time for those of you who thought we'd forgotten to light a candle. We light it now as we're talking about the Advent wreath. So who'd like to come and light the candle? Thank you, Jenny. Well, it reminds me of an occasion when I did do that in a family service, and the child wanted to light the middle candle, which of course is the London one from Christmas Day. And this girl squawked the whole time through the service because Nigel wouldn't let me light the candle. Thank you, Jenny, for evening that one. So let's see what we got for 150 points then. Advent calendar, which is what most of the people said on Wednesday. But that reminds us more of a countdown to Christmas. And I think that gives the wrong emphasis, doesn't it? Because it's all concentrated on Christmas Day and that build up to that. And the excitement, as we've already mentioned, that goes with that. But that's not necessarily what we want to do, because Advent is about looking at what is to come, but it's also what has happened as well. You have to put the next one on the board. So, we've lit the first candle. That is the candle of hope, and that is our theme this morning. But each Advent, each candle represents a particular theme. So perhaps let's just click through those four for me. So we've got the next few are hope, peace, joy, and love. So those would be the four themes of the Advent calendar, of the Advent wreath. And then the middle candle is Christ, the Christ light, which will be lighting on Christmas Eve. That follows that theme. So this morning we're thinking about Advent hope. And Advent then is about looking backwards and looking forwards. About looking backwards, as we were reminded in the presence of Isaiah, anticipates and predicts the Messiah coming. Someone who come to bring peace on earth and goodwill among the nations. But Jesus himself speaks about the end of time, which has become an unexpected hour. So we're also looking forward to that. Thank you, Paul. Just go to the next one for me. Yeah, so I'm trying to create that picture of looking backwards and looking forwards, because that's really what Advent is about. It's not just looking forward to Christmas, it's looking back as Christ, as he came to us, and looking more importantly to the future of when he returns. So Advent's that season in which we spend time looking back and looking forward. And I'm used to reading a particular passage for this Sunday on Advent when we think about hope. But I was challenged rather by our But series that we've had. And I was reading this, I want to change the reading and do something about the road to Emmaus. And you'll know why when I read it. Let me just read this to you. Now that same day, so this is after Jesus' death. That same day, two of them were going through a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But he had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all those things took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So that's not the usual reading for Advent, but a couple of things struck me as I was preparing that. That use of the word downcast, I think that's rather fitting. Jesus had just died. Can you imagine that disappointment and that disillusionment that they're feeling? Verse 21 tells us, "We had hoped that he was more than just a prophet, that he was also the Messiah, that he would throw off the yoke of the oppressor, the Romans, and he would save us." We had hoped that he was the one. Can you relate to that feeling? We'd hoped that COVID wouldn't spread. We'd hoped that our schools wouldn't close, that our businesses would make it through. We'd hoped that we could keep our jobs. We'd hoped that our nation might hold together and not be fractured. We'd hoped that there might be an end to injustice and war in our generation. We might have hoped that our marriage would last, that our children would become Christians. We'd hoped that we might find a partner before now. We'd hoped that Christmas might be spent with our family. Often we have that feeling of being let down. Confusion, sadness, disappointment. We tend to think of the opposite of hope as despair. And recent statistics revealed that there is a decline in people's mental health. And there's an increase in clinical depression. But for most of us, I suspect the struggle is not full on despair, it's down a notch with disappointment. Recently I was listening to a discussion on Radio 4 where a group of sociologists identified disappointment as a primary emotion. Part of that is what sociologists call the myth of progress. We expect life to be good and to get better. In a secular view of things, suffering has no role in the meaning or purpose of life. So when we come up against a global pandemic or death or unemployment, we have no meaning to assign to our pain. And apparently sociologists have a formula for happiness, which is reality less expectations. It's ironic, but when you expect a life of ease and upward mobility, life is very hard because it's full of suffering and setbacks. But when you expect life to be hard, it's very good. Often in life, so many things that we put our hope in just let us down. We put our hope in the myth of progress. But do we feel more upbeat this December than over last December? We put our hope in politics to solve the problem of the human condition. But, well, that seems to be a mess. We put our hope in humanity to end injustice in particular, but it cannot deliver on its promises. We put our hope in the church, but it turns out we too are human and fragile. And as we approach the end of this year, some of us may be feeling disappointment over 2023. But what if disappointment is a good thing? What if disappointment is an emotional signal from our body that our hope was set on the wrong object? After all, hope must have an object. It must have something or someone to attach to it. What if disappointment comes with a gentle invitation from the Spirit to recenter our heart's desire? Another word for disappointment might be disillusionment, which we think of as a bad thing. But if you separate those words, dis and illusionment, to be disillusioned is to be disavowed of our illusions, to face reality. And that's not all bad. Remember, the enemy's speciality is illusion. What if, when we feel disillusionment, rather than saying, "Why has God let me down?" we ask, "Where was I living in an illusion?" I wish it was as simple as saying that as followers of Jesus, our hope is in Jesus and he will never let us down. But let's be honest, have you ever felt let down by God? I know I have. And even when our hope is in Jesus, we often relate to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We had hoped that Jesus would do this or do that. I find it interesting that Luke does not name the two disciples. Perhaps it's a literary style designed to prompt the reader to imagine himself or herself as one of the two disciples. They're anonymous because that's me, that's you. We all come to our place in our road where we feel let down by Jesus. And that is why so many first century Jews rejected Jesus and refused to believe, because Jesus let them down. He did not rally an army. He did not defeat Rome. He did not even campaign for lower taxes in the name of justice. And the vast majority of Israel was living hand to mouth on their land due to Rome's oppression. Jesus came and went, and Rome was still in power. So many rejected Jesus. What we need then and now is what Paul in Romans 5 calls a hope that does not disappoint us. Which raises the question, that's where I should have started with it, what exactly is hope? And how do we keep it alive in 2023 and into the new year? And hope can mean a few things, can't it? Sort of a wishful thinking. I hope it's sunny today. I hope it's warmer than yesterday. I hope it snows on Christmas. I hope I get an end of year bonus. It's a sort of positivity, a kind of optimism that best is yet to come. Or perhaps it's based on statistics and probability. I'm hopeful that enough people will take the flu vaccine that it won't affect my holiday plans. None of that's bad, though some of it is based on fantasy, not reality, but it's not the way hope is used in Scripture. Perhaps a working definition might be the expectation of coming good based on the person and promises of God. It's a kind of emotional energy that's based on the future, but is fuel for the present. Hope is not about the future, hope is about the present. It obviously has to do with the future, but it's a virtue which is to be cultivated in the present. It fills the present with energy. It connects the two comings of Jesus that we are now participating in them. We're not just remembering the one and believing in the other, we are participating in it. The continuity of the two comings. So meaning hope, like Advent, is all about now and not yet. Animals live to survive, but we need something more. Humans are hope-based creatures. Survival is not really enough for us. We need hope that things will get better. Martin Luther once said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. The question is not, do you hope, but what do you put your hope in? As Christians, our hope is not based in a generic sense of optimism, nor is it in the stability of Western civilization or a rising standard of living. Not that it's bad to desire any of those things, or even to expect it in our time. But all that can and will let us down. Our hope is in God. But to say it's in God is not enough, because it's easy to import our own wishful thinking into God's, or put it on God. So I want to suggest a few things in which we can put our hope in. Our hope is that Jesus will return to make all things new. We've been discussing in our home group that many in our generation have lost sight of the hope of the second coming. There seems to be an emphasis on the now over the not yet. Hope that does not look over the horizon to the life to come is not Christian hope at all. It's more like secular humanism with a twist of Christianity. As Paul put it, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The writings of the New Testament are just saturated in the hope of Jesus' return. And unlike our secular world, that has put hope in politics, or science, or technology, or rising standards of living, or human altruism, and even psychedelic mushrooms, anything other than Jesus. As much as we laud and link arms with human effort to alleviate suffering, those things, as good as they are, cannot bring about the kingdom. Humanity cannot self-save. We can't save the world, or even ourselves, because we need to be saved from the world and ourselves. No politician, no policy, no app, no gadget, no pill or substance can do that. On a regular basis, people inject a kind of messianic hope into a politician or a medical breakthrough or whatever end it might be, and we get let down. The gospel reminds us that the government is on his shoulders, not ours. That Jesus is our saviour, and the bulk of our salvation is yet to come. Secondly, our hope is that Jesus is with us in our suffering. That whatever comes or does not come, we are not alone. He is Emmanuel, or God with us. As John Wesley put it, as he on his lay dying, best of all, God is with us. I wonder whether you believe that. That the best thing in life is that through Jesus and by the Spirit, we have access to the Father. We get to participate in the inner life of the Trinity, in the here and now. We get to wake up in the morning and find a quiet place and just look at God looking at us in love. And let his love heal us and set us free. And nothing, no suffering, no pandemic, no sessions, loss of job or dream, or a family member can take away our access to the loving presence of God at the centre of our being. And thirdly, our hope is that Jesus will be with us in our suffering to form us into a people who will inherit, will share his inheritance, who will be co-rulers with him in a world to come. The hope of Advent is not just about what happens when our dreams come true, but when our worst nightmares come true. But even then, when our suffering is most acute, it's not in vain. I'm not a determinist. I don't think that everything happens for a reason. A lot of suffering is quite senseless. I don't think that God is in control in the sense that he has a secret plan behind all evil in our life. I don't think he allows evil. I think he allows free will. But all followers of Jesus from across the theological spectrum would agree that wherever suffering comes from, it goes to good if we open it up to God. Our hope is that nothing bad will happen to us because we're Christian, but that no matter what happens to us, we're not alone, and Jesus will use it to form us into people of love and joy and peace and hope, and that all things work together for those of us. And fourthly, our hope is that Jesus will bring forward that good from that future world into the mess of this one. Our hope is not just for the life to come, it's also for this life. Remember, the kingdom is now and not yet. Jesus can and does bring forward good from the age to come into this present evil age, from heaven to earth. God can and does bring forward a sneak peek of our coming life forever. Life is full of surprise goodness from God. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to take note of how much goodness is already in our lives. That is our hope. That Jesus will return. We're not alone. Our suffering is not in vain. and goodwill come to us in this life and the next. The invitation of Advent is to set our hope back on Jesus. Advent is not simply a season to await the coming of Christmas. It's not an Advent calendar. Much less, it is simply a reenactment of ancient hopes long ago fulfilled. It is a time to renew and enlarge our hopes, to tap into the deepest hopes of the human race for the age that is to come. Then to prepare a mystery visible only to the eyes of faith. The fact that in this humble birth, so long ago, the coming age has begun. There are times when, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the emotional energy runs out of fuel. When life doesn't make sense. When we are confused, scared, angry, or upset. Advent is a time for a confused heart. A time for asking the hard questions and facing our dark emotions. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, a bit of a heavy book to read, but it says that hope has three elements: expectation of the future, trust, and a patience of waiting. This is where hope, like joy, is more than just a feeling or even an emotional energy. It's a muscle we exercise, a virtue we develop. It's a choice we make. Paul, could I ask you to put the reading up, Paul? Paul reminds us in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our Advent hope can never be extinguished, however feebly flame burns within us. Let us be full of hope. Let us live in hope. Let us be transformed by hope as we await the coming of Jesus, the one who has already come to give us hope. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.